Well, we're going to talk about the life of Paul, and we're going to talk about his conversion and call here in Acts chapter 9, and some different things about him. Of course, he was going to be a very specific person with a specific job, just like you are, and I want to talk a little bit about his conversion. He was on his way to do wrong, and a lot of conversions, they're especially important, powerful conversions that had impact. But many conversions, they were, the person had no idea what was going to happen, but God had a plan. And Spurgeon, for example, was a young man, and he went to a church that he probably may never have gotten saved in. And there was a big snowstorm, terrible snowstorm in England, and he was a young man. He wanted to serve the Lord. He was walking to church in the middle of a snowstorm, and it was getting worse and worse and worse, so he stopped along the way at a church. It was on the road along the way. There was a Baptist church, and went in the Baptist church because he couldn't have made it to his church, which wasn't preaching the gospel, and the pastor couldn't even make it to the Baptist church, but a deacon was up there, and he preached a sermon and talked about look to the Lamb of God and preach salvation, and Spurgeon got saved and became a Baptist pastor and impacted the world. And, you know, Billy Graham went to go make fun and have fun at Mordecai Ham, I believe is his name, to hear him preach, and thought it'd be all funny, but God had a different plan, and many conversions like that. And the Apostle Paul was going to, with orders to go get Christians imprisoned, and God met him on the road. And Acts 9, verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went up to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if any man be found in this way, whether they're men or women, they might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly, can you imagine after Paul's conversion, you know, the killings, that bringing men and women bound behind you, tied up or chained up, to go back to Jerusalem to face trial. And that's what he did. And can you imagine all the memories of that, thinking of those Christians that he had led. And in verse 3, and as he was journeying suddenly, he came to Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a great voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Imagine God saying, why are you doing this to me? And that'd be a stunning thing even for us today. You'd be immediately shocked and humbled. And he said, who art thou, Lord? So he didn't know who it was, but he knew it was God. And when you come in the presence of God, you know that it's the Lord, and you know who that is, and you know he's different. Ron, I think we're coming in. Oh, never mind. Samoa's there. It says, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we talked a little bit about that, I think last week, where, you know, it's probably from the ox goads where they, and it keeps animals from kicking, and it pokes them when they kick it. And I think the conviction was on Paul for the Christians who was persecuting, referring back to, of course, Stephen and others, and saw the way they died. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul rose from the earth when his eyes were open and saw no man. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Let's go ahead and pray. We'll talk about this conversion. Father, thank you for Paul's conversion. Thank you it impacted the rest of his life, as all of ours should. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to remember what you did for us. I pray you'd help us to learn some doctrine from his conversion and speak to us through the word and powerfully teach us what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. And so we see here just a few different things about Saul's conversion. I want to give you a few notes on it. Number one, the most important thing is he never got over his conversion. And he never got over his conversion. And we'll talk a little about this tonight during Sunday night service. And he never got over being saved. And that is a battle you have to fight. Once somebody gets saved and starts serving Jesus, I'm usually, all I want to do with them as a new convert is keep them in church. If they do not do the foolish thing of getting out of church for a while, they're usually going to be fine because they're still excited about being saved. And they'll grow like crazy. And they're by nature, they're babies. They by nature desire the Bible. They'll probably study the Bible more than the older Christians. They will be praying all the time. They're so excited about being able to know God. That's not the ones I'm worried about. I'm worried about when they come off that. Because when they come off that, now it takes hard work and character and purposing. It's like newlyweds. Well, what used to be newlyweds when they didn't used to live together beforehand and things. But when they're really newlyweds and pure and everything, they're going to be happy and love each other and not have to worry about marriage counseling for the first year. They're just, but after a year or two, you start smelling their feet and things change. I want to talk about that. Let's go ahead and pray. We already prayed, didn't we? Let's go ahead and as we look at this, he never got over it. You know, you think about that. See, we've been in this direction for a little while, but the human condition is something that gets used to everything. If you had a junky bed, you get a new bed, you will love your new bed for a week or a month, and all of a sudden, it'll just be your bed. And you won't even notice how comfortable it is. When you feel good, you don't notice you're feeling good. Except for immediately after you felt bad. And then you feel great. But then you get used to feeling good, you don't even appreciate feeling good. It is a human condition, it doesn't matter how good it is. You can find a kid with a silver spoon born in his mouth, he will not complain any less than the kid in the ghetto. The human condition does not, wherever it is, are used to it. If I go to hot country, give me 2 weeks, I'm used to heat. I don't like it, but then I'm used to it, and I come back here and I'm freezing. And people live up in the middle, up and way up north in Canada somewhere, way up north, and because what they're used to, when it's 60 degrees, their shirt comes off. I mean, because the guy's roasting. Why? Because the human condition, we're incredibly adaptable, and we get used to anything. Anything. No matter how good it is. So this comes as this thing of character and decision where you decide to appreciate things and not to, live in America. Most Americans don't know they're blessed. They this country. They gripe about it just as much as the person who lives in whatever country you want to pick. They just, matter of fact, maybe more. Maybe they gripe more. Why? Because whatever we have, we get used to. And we're used to it, and so it just becomes the norm and becomes blah. Being married, having kids, and the most amazing thing is being saved. A lot of Christians, the biggest problem they have in their life is they say, well, I don't have the excitement I had when I was first saved. You're not as excited about being saved. Well, how do I get that back? You think about it. You think about it. Whatever you muse on, whatever you meditate on, while I was musing, the fire burned. As you think on things, the person who's married will never think back. They will focus on what their spouse isn't instead of thinking about, man, I wish I was married and what it was like when they're single. And then when they think back to what it was like when they're single, all they forget the whole story, like Israel with Egypt. All they think about is the good things, not the bad things. And they don't think of the benefits and all the blessings because we're used to everything. And we do not know how to think of appreciation thinking and count the blessings. We do not know. And we forget what it's like to be on our way to hell without hope, without knowing the Lord, without anything. We get used to everything. Paul never got over it. He immediately changed him. Look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 19. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he was the Son of God. He immediately was transformed. And I love good conversions where somebody immediately begins to serve the Lord. That's one of the reasons we sing songs about salvation in church. You ought to be thinking about those words and get excited about. Let's do that. Let's sing Heaven Came Down. It's 796. 796. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart, shadows dispelling. With joy, I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down. God came down and lived inside of me. And glory filled my soul. When at the cross, the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away. My night was turned to day. See, when you sing that and you think about those words, get excited. You remember. Your mind meditates on it with the power of music. And music brings up emotions. Let's sing that first verse. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. After I'd wandered in darkness away, Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender, compassionate friend, he met the need of my heart. Shadows dispelling, with joy I am telling, he made all the darkness depart. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Now you gotta be excited about being saved. I said, you ought to be excited about being saved. I mean, if I just said, you won the lottery, you wouldn't have said. If I just said, I got a pill right here, and everybody gets to take one, and you lose as much weight as you want to lose. We'd have some excitement there. I mean, if I said, you know what? Everybody came to church today. I had a billionaire talk to me before service. Says, everyone, he gets all your debt paid off. You'd be excited. That'd take a billionaire for some of you. And you'd be pretty excited. You know what? Your sins are gone. You're not going to go to hell someday. You're going to walk on streets of gold. You're going to be in bliss for trillions of years. I mean, God humbled. He humbled you and brought you to him. And now God dwells inside of you. You're the temple of God. You got a mansion up in heaven. I mean, don't get over your salvation. He was still excited about it decades later. Look at Acts 22. Every time somebody shut up long enough for him to talk, he started talking about him getting saved. And we're talking 20 years later. We're talking decades later. He's still, every chance he gets, telling about that day he got saved. And I think that's a powerful witness. When you're witnessing, don't just read the Bible verses to him. Tell him, man, I didn't know this, and Jesus showed me this, and I learned this, and boy, asked him to save me, and I felt this, or I knew this, and immediately this changed in my life. Acts 22, verse 5. He's given his testimony. Yeah, this is the people who are trying to, by the way, he's doing this to the people who are trying to kill him. They're trying to lead him away to be killed. The soldiers pull him away from them because he's a Roman citizen, and Paul starts talking in verse 5 to this crowd who wanted to kill him. And as also the high priest has bear me witness and all the estate of elders, from whom I also received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass, as I made my journey, and was come nigh to Damascus, about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, and who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, and I'm persecuted. Here he is talking about his salvation, telling people, hey, this is what happened. This is why I'm out here looking like a crazy guy. I'm so excited that I'm saved. And I'm still doing it. And still, this is way later in his life. This isn't a month after he got saved. This is a decade more. This is, and then Acts 26, toward the end of his ministry, a couple decades minimum. Acts 26. Verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, and above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me, saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he's in front of a political leader, a king. And he's, what's he doing? Telling about how he got saved. I told you before, I try every single year to get back to the spot where I got saved. I got saved down near Lincoln City, Oregon, in the middle of Oregon and the coast. In a Christian camp there, and I try to go there every single year, just stand at that spot and remember. and remember. And I want it to be fresh. I want to be excited about it. I want to appreciate what God did. It doesn't matter if you had lived a terrible life of sin and God delivered you from all kinds of evil addictions and things like that, and that's wonderful and beautiful. Or if you grew up in a good Christian home and you got saved when you were six and you accepted Christ, it doesn't matter. It's exciting to be saved. It's a wonderful privilege to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And he never got over it. It never got old to him. And we love him because he first loved us. The greatest commandment is loving him. If we don't, if we're not excited to remember our salvation, we're not going to love him. We're not going to be a good Christian. It's all based on that and remembering, never getting over that. We must keep the joy of our salvation. It's something that if it goes away, you're in trouble. Let me take you to Psalms 51. Psalm 51. I would rather look crazy being so excited about my salvation. I got to tell somebody somewhere, even if they don't believe like I believe, or even if they think I'm crazy, or if I have to walk up to a stranger. I mean, just married people with their whatever is tied behind the car and is all over the car, they're kind of outlandish. And I'd rather do that than be someone who just, yeah, I'm saved. And there's obviously a spiritual problem there. And in Psalm 51, David lived in sin. In verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. David now was repenting, and he also said, God, restore to me that joy of your salvation. I want that back. And he asked for it. And so it's something to, and by the way, David didn't have the kind of salvation we have. David did not have the cross before him and understand it completely and know about heaven, what we know about heaven. He didn't know that stuff. He just knew that God had saved him, that he was God's, but he had lost that joy of God's presence. Be excited about being saved. Never get over it. Think about it. And by the way, praising makes you more excited. One of the things about expressing is brings up by way of remembrance. The Bible says, stir up the soul that is in you by way of remembrance, remembering your salvation. But praising, the act of praising increases appreciation. I don't know if I can explain the psychology of how it works, but you can follow it in Psalms. You see a guy start off by praising mildly, and by the time he's done, he's throwing a fit. And you'll find that if you praise people, you appreciate people. If you never praise them, you don't appreciate them very much. And to say they know it, well, God knows that he's good, but you telling him is what you're supposed to do. Okay? So the act of praising, when you praise God for your salvation, you'll find it'll stir you up and get you excited. Yeah, and you say, well, I don't feel like it. Big deal. There's many times I've not felt like praising someone for the good things they did. But you know what? I went out of the way and did what I didn't feel like doing, and pretty soon I really felt it. You don't have to feel something to do it. I don't do anything I don't feel. Okay, then don't ever go to work unless you feel it. Don't ever get up in the morning unless you feel it. You know how many things I do I don't feel? Or I feel, but it's agony. As you do the right thing, you feel the joy of it. If you're waiting to feel good, you're waiting to feel like doing it, you live in the flesh. Your flesh doesn't feel like praising the Lord. You got to do it by decision and love, and then you feel it more and more. And so do the praise thing and rejoice in your salvation and sing the songs and do those things. Never get over your salvation. Never get over it. And by the way, that's why you got to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Make sure you're saved, is what that verse means. Because if you don't know you're saved, you'll never appreciate your salvation. You don't appreciate salvation until it's done. As D.L. Moody said, there's two religions in the world. There's do and there's done. And he says, I have the done. But if you have a do salvation, I got to do this to be saved, you're not going to really like salvation. Why would you like it? Got to earn it. And so he never got over his salvation. In this moment that he got converted, and he said, what would you have me to do, Lord? And he got it. And he was always excited about that moment. Number two, Jesus told him all he would suffer ahead of time. Remember talking about different things and significant things. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9 about his conversion. Acts chapter 9. And Paul has to go to town. He has to meet Ananias. Ananias has to pray for him for the scales removed from his eyes so he can see again. And Jesus is talking to Ananias and says what to do with Saul. Verse 15, he says, and the Lord said to him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. This is interesting because it looks like, and as a matter of fact, let me take you there. It's not in your lesson, but Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 17. This is Paul talking about it after his conversion. Verse 16, to reveal his son unto me that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him. There's a little, that's the only spot the Bible talks about it. It's not recorded in Acts. But Paul had this season where he was in the wilderness. And he went to Ananias, and then somewhere in there, he didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he went out and he went into the Arabian wilderness. And that's probably where Paul got shown all the things that he would suffer. Now, that's a weird thing to have happen to you. God's showing you ahead of time you'll suffer. Most people can't handle that. I wouldn't have wanted to know all the things that I would suffer serving God. Now, I've not suffered like Paul did, certainly. I've been blessed many ways, but I've been in a war. I mean, I've been in the front lines, and I've been blasted, and the suffering has not been very little physical like it was with Paul, but Paul talked about the emotional and the spiritual part too. But Paul was shown all things that he would suffer, and that's a lot he would suffer, and he was still willing to do it for the cause. Matter of fact, later in Acts, he said, you know what, I'm not ready to be bound, but to die also in Jerusalem for my brothers to be saved. Let's look at him talking about his suffering. 2 Corinthians, he does it some. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and he just refers to his suffering a little bit. He only does this in this book because he's trying to get influence and say, look, guys, I've been through some things for the gospel's sake. These people who are preaching to you are there saying that they have some reason you should listen to them. I hate to tell you this, and I want to brag on myself, but listen, I've got scars all over my body for Jesus. I've been through it for God. And I did it for you also, and you need to listen to what I say. And he does that in 2 Corinthians, is mainly where he does it. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and verse 4. It says, but all things are proven ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, that means whips, you know, you get whipped and marks on your back, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that means you're paying attention because somebody might come kill you, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying and yet, behold, we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And he suffered. And he was shown all that ahead of time and all that he would go through. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And now he's going to talk about what he's been through and how that they had to listen to him. And again, he says, I had to speak like a fool to you guys to get you to listen to me, but you need to know I'm the guy to listen to. You're being led by the wrong people. And so verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In laborers, more abundant. I worked harder than all of them. In stripes, above measure. I can't even keep record of how many times I've been whipped. Stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths often. He may have actually died outside the town when he was stoned. They left him for dead. They didn't. They thought they were obeying God. They stoned you till you were dead. And let's see. Verse 24 of the Jews. 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 39 stripes. And those ones were the ones that left scars. He got beat many other times, but the Jews themselves beat him that many times. And probably with cat of nine tails. That's why he said, I bear my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. I'm scarred everywhere. And let's see. Verse 25. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once as I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. I was in the ocean floating for a night and a day. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. In weariness, in painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and in thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides all those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak, and who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory in the things which concern my infirmities. By the way, this is free nothing to the sermon. That guy just wrote that. I shouldn't, but someday, the people who skipped church this morning so they can watch a football game, he would say, well, I didn't feel like going to church. I'm tired. And I can't witness because I'm shy. When they stand in front of that guy, and I, you know, I think we'd all like, we'd all like to be able to say, like Paul, I mean, how would you like at the end of your life to say, I was shipwrecked 3 times for Jesus. I got beat for Jesus. Afterward, it'd be pretty cool to say that, wouldn't it? I mean, you know, and I'm kind of nutsy, but you know, I think it'd be kind of fun to have, and you might think I wouldn't really, but I think it'd be kind of fun to actually go through something for Jesus. I mean, actually somebody, you know, I go on a mission trip and somebody attacks me. I get taken prisoner. When I say fun, I've never had to suffer for Jesus in a significant way. Our suffering is, you know, what? Yet Paul was showed ahead of time all things that he must suffer. Can you imagine that? However he did it, flashing in front of you, you're going to go through this, and Paul's going, huh, wow. That's going to be interesting. I mean, can you see yourself getting beaten with a cat of nine tails and the metal or the bone or the glass in the end of it sticking into you and then ripping your skin out all those times? I mean, can you, all the times beaten with rods and stoned, rocks crashing into your head, and I mean, and then shown all that. And then he said, sign me up. He said, man, I'm going to have a lot of people saved. They'll still be talking about me in 20 centuries later. Imagine the treasures in heaven Paul has. Don't you ever feel like a real wimp and coward for Jesus? Now, the devil all day is going to tell you this martyr who can't, you suffer so much for Jesus until The Bible brings you to perspective again. And you say, I whine about what? Paul told him all things he must suffer ahead of time. I wonder if I've said this before, I believe if we were into persecution, we'd get better Christians. I don't think we'd have less people serving God. I think we'd have more. I think the ease of America and the ease of Christianity and the lack of suffering hurts us. I think it's bad for us. And I think the best way to make people read the Bible would be the government to make it illegal. When people would say, I don't intend to read a Bible, they'd say, bless God, that government's not going to tell me I can't read a Bible. I'm reading it for an hour today. You know, they'd find time all of a sudden. We don't do it because we love Jesus, but we do it because we rebel against the government. Bless God. And it's funny the way we're wired. I think some suffering to do us some good. And Paul was told all things. Now, I don't wish for suffering. I want to love Jesus enough where I don't have to suffer to be a super spiritual guy. I don't want my family to be killed for the gospel's sake. I don't want any of that stuff. But Paul was shown all those things, and he still went forward. And by the way, great, great, great people have a wilderness time. They have to have a time in the wilderness where God puts them in the wilderness. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, you name it, they had it. And but we're not teaching that today. Next, number three, he was humble from the beginning. We talked about that last week a little bit, but you think about it. He had to go to a Christian and say, hey, I can't see. And he had to be led around by people. Here was this competent, brilliant, successful, wealthy, everything guy, great education, and all of a sudden he had nothing. He had to be led around. Everything he just believed was destroyed. He was completely humbled. He had to walk to a Christian and say, I need to pray for me. I think it's also, God does that sometimes. Remember Job's friends? As soon as Job prays for you, you're going to be okay. That humbling. One of the best ways that God makes you, one of the best ways that God makes you humble and the way God makes you great, because the lower you get, the higher God can lift you up. He that is humbled can be exalted. One of the best ways is God humbles you with the people who you least want to have over you. Job's friends, you're a stinking heathen. That's why God's punishing you. God says, if he prays for you, you might make it. Job, pray for us. Get real low. That's why good Christians, one of the first things they end up doing is going and asking forgiveness of people who they've been fighting with for years. Even though they were 85% right and the other person was 15% right. They've got their part. And God just through people brings you real, real low. And just says, how low do you want to get? So I can see how high I can lift you up. Let me make it really tough on you. Let me make the most irritating person in the world, the person who you're going to have to go and be under, apologize to, or listen to, or tell you what's right and wrong. And can I tell you, when you lose all your pride, that bad pride that you have, anybody can be over you, rebuke you, tell you anything. And you are so dead to yourself. And I'm talking way out here where three quarters of you might not know what I'm talking about here. But the most offensive, weak, pathetic person in the world can walk up and let you have it. You don't have to say, who are you to tell? You just say, thanks, you know, there might be something there. Paul had to go to a Christian and say, pray for me. I'm blind. I cannot see. They'll lead me around. I've been wrong about everything. You guys are right. I'm devastated. And that's what God brought him. No wonder he could lift him so high afterward. And that's great. Next, he was chosen. He was chosen as a prepared vessel. And we just read that. If you guys had quit making me talk about so many of the things, I could get through my lesson. And Acts chapter 9 and verse 15. And the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. And it's amazing we talk about this, but to bear my name before Gentiles, that's hard to do. And kings, that's hard to do. And the children of Israel. Those things are mutually exclusive. It's like, God, this guy's chosen to be in front of billionaires and in front of the projects. It's just, how do you do that? But he was a man who could do the full spectrum, a rare man. And God chose him for a certain job. He was chosen. A little sentence here. The Lord wants everyone to be saved. 2 Peter 3:9. God would have it that none would perish, but all should come to repentance. And invites all to be saved. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord. But he chooses a few. Matthew 22:14. Many are called, but few are chosen. And Acts 8:15 here. He's a chosen vessel unto me. Especially people like the apostles. God chose him. And there are people in the Bible. You understand. Nobody walked up and witnessed to Paul that we know of. No, he would have been dead. But God came to him personally and chose him. Paul was one of the ones chosen for salvation. And some are. Now, I don't believe everybody's chosen. I believe everybody's called. God calls everybody. And he invites everybody. If he didn't, God would have it. God is a sovereign God. And whatever he chooses and whatever he wants, he does. Okay, God would have it, none would perish, all should come to repentance, so nobody's going to hell. Okay, if that were true, that's not true. God calls everybody, God wants everybody to be saved, but he and people have a free will to say yes or no, but he chooses some. And he chooses them for a specific job so that many, many more can be saved. For example, he chose Moses, he chose Paul, and he chose the apostles, and he chooses different people for different reasons. And so he was a chosen one and for a certain job. And last thing, we'll just go ahead and go there. His conversion was an example for future believers to see the mercy and kindness of the Lord. It's a beautiful verse, 1 Timothy 1. His conversion was an example for future believers to see the mercy and kindness of the Lord. 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, he says. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy. Why was I saved? That in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. How many times have I talked to somebody and they said, oh man, I am so unworthy. Oh, how can God love me? And I said, you know, the Apostle Paul used to be a murderer of Christians. And how much comfort that's brought people. Paul said, I got saved. One of the main reasons the Lord saved me is so from here on, I can be a pattern to show people how long-suffering and merciful God is. I mean, just stop for a sec. Can you imagine? This guy was killing God's children. Can you imagine taking someone who killed your children and then loving them, making them your friend, bringing them into your house, being close to them, and bestowing the greatest of blessings upon them? That's the mercy of God. He says, look how much I love. Look who I made the greatest Christian ever. The killer of Christians and the persecutor of Christians. And he said, Paul said, I got saved so God could just show how good he is. And you know, your conversion, your salvation is to go out to somebody and say, look what God can do. And God's going to run you across somebody who went through what you went through so you can say, no, look what God's doing in my life now. It's not for you to say, oh, I'm so bad. God, no, oh, woe is me. I'm so unworthy. No, God saved you so he can show you how good he is. And so somebody else can find out they're worthy. And as long as you're in a pity party, you can never show anybody that God can use people like you. And so there's a lot of lessons from Paul's conversions. And so we got to learn these things. We got to finish. Let's go ahead and pray and we'll be dismissed until service in 10 minutes. Father, thank you for Paul's conversion. A lot of great lessons. Thank you that you showed how good you are, how merciful and kind you are. And Lord, your power to save to the uttermost. Lord, help us, Father, to love you because of it. Help us to go and be excited about our salvation. Help us to go forth like Paul and be on the edge of our lips, and we can't wait to tell somebody how good our God is and how powerful he is. Lord, help us to be humbled like Paul and to learn what we need to learn. What a great Christian. What a great example. Thank you for using him. Thank you for doing all these things in his life. Thank you for this great pattern that we can follow as he followed you, Father. And may we apply these things in our life and be excited about being saved and about what you've done in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you're dismissed. We'll be back in 10 minutes.